Today we return to our study in the book of Isaiah. We've been actually away for quite a while because I've been away and then I got away again. So far we've seen three themes from the book of Isaiah. And those themes have been man's rebellion, man's emptiness, and false worship. And a result of things like false worship and man's rebellion is God's punishment or God's wrath that would come upon the people of Israel. And if you were to go through the book of Isaiah, if you were just to sit down this afternoon for a few hours and read through all 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah, and you would go and read every verse and then find a theme for each verse, you would find that the most prominent theme in the book of Isaiah is God's punishment, his wrath that would come not only upon disobedient Israel, but other nations that were disobedient to him as well. Now, before you begin to think that Isaiah is all doom and gloom, there's also a lot of good stuff in the book of Isaiah. Because on one hand, though there is a lot of bad news, there's also a lot of good news. While there's a lot about God's punishment and God's wrath, there's also a lot about God's salvation. You see, while there's a lot about coming judgment that's going to come upon a certain people, there's also a lot about a coming Savior who's going to come and deliver his people as well. And what we find is that one way to escape God's judgment or God's wrath, his punishment, is by heeding or pay attention to what is found in the Word of God. And so our theme for today is going to be God's Word. It's a theme that is prevalent throughout the book of Isaiah, and how God's Word is indeed the answer. God's word was the answer for the people of Israel 700 years before Christ in the days of Isaiah. And God's word is still the answer for you and I today. Amen? Amen. Let's first begin by looking at Israel's relationship to the word. And then we're going to bring it home to you and I and our relationship to the word of God today. The first verse I want us to look at is out of Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 24, and we'll get a glimpse into how Israel treated the word of God. Isaiah says, "Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their roots will decay, and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty, and have spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel." If you were to study the history of Israel at this time, you would ask, well, why is Israel in such a mess at this point in time? Why were other nations coming in and destroying them and then taking those who were left captive? Why were they being consumed just like a piece of dry grass? This word picture here is a piece of dry grass that's burning up through fire. The same way this was happening to Israel. Why? Isaiah says, because the people had rejected the law of God. They had rejected the commands of God, the decrees of God. They had rejected the word of God. In what ways had they rejected the word of God? Well, if you were to back up in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah would say, "Woe to you," six times. Now, how many of you know that when you read the word woe in the Bible, it's not a good thing, right? It makes you go, "Woe," is what it does. Woe means this: judgment's coming, and I would not want to be in your shoes. We see even Jesus use that word woe, doesn't he, when he spoke to the religious leaders in his day, Matthew 23. But in chapter 5 of Isaiah, there are six woes. Woe to what? Well, he says, "Woe to you guys, because you are full of deceit. Woe to you because you accept bribes. Woe to you because you're wise in your own eyes or your own mind. Woe to you because you're proud of your drunkenness. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you." And the woes could be summed up in this verse as we look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." What was Israel doing? Well, they had everything backwards, didn't they? Everything was upside down. They were saying this is good, and it was actually evil in the eyes of God. They were saying this is evil, but that was actually good in the eyes of God. Not only had they rejected God's law, did they say, well, you know, that's not really my cup of tea. Isaiah went on to say that they actually spurned the word of God. They actually despised the word of God. They actually hated the word of God. And know this, to hate the word of God is to hate God. To hate the word of God is to hate God. So then, if they had shut off their ears to the word of God, if they had closed off their hearts to the word of God, then who were they listening to? We get some more insight as we move ahead in Isaiah to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 16 through 20. We find Isaiah go on to say this, "Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living, to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn." What was Israel doing here? Well, rather than listening to those people that God had sent, the prophets, they were saying, prophets, schmoffets, we want to listen to someone else. I'd much rather hear what my dead Aunt Martha has to say about living life than some old weird prophet that I don't even know. And so they were consulting mediums and spiritists, which is something that God had clearly forbidden in his law. You can read that in Deuteronomy 18. It was an abomination to God to seek out these individuals for wisdom and for counsel. And so God says through Isaiah, "Why do you consult the dead on behalf of the living? Who should the people have inquired of? How about the one who made them? How about the creator and sustainer of the universe? How about the one who gave them breath and life? How about the one who knit them together in their mother's womb, who knows the number of hairs upon their head, who knows a word before they speak it, the one who wants to be at the center of their lives? How about inquire of the living God rather than a dead human," is what Isaiah was saying here. And as we stop for a moment and just think about our own culture, I'm not sure if you've noticed, but there's been an incredible increase in the interest or the seeking out of mediums and spiritists within the past 20 to 30 years in our culture. And some of these people have become very, very popular. They've written books and sold millions of copies. Some even have their own TV shows as they consult the dead, and people flock to these people with their messages. While some people may just shrug their shoulders and say, what's the big deal? Others may say, can't you tell it's fake? I mean, these guys are just so vague and abstract. They're just out for the money. There are others who will say this, yeah, but these people have been a comfort to me. They've been helpful to me, these mediums and these spiritists. Let me just say, with all the sincerity and love that I can muster, is that this kind of stuff is not harmless, but it is harmful. Why? Well, for one reason, because Satan has his hand in this kind of stuff. Now, many people think that Satan just cares about sacrificing black cats on Halloween night. But the Bible says this, that he masquerades as an angel of light. And so he comes and he brings these packages that seem good to people. It's a gift and it's got wrapping paper and it's got "this is good" all over it. And people just want to take it. But on the inside of that package, it's evil. This is how Satan comes as a masquerader. And he works through these means of mediums and through spiritists. Why is it harmful? Well, because people are putting their hope and their confidence in the words of men, sometimes dead men and dead women, rather than in the Word of God, the living Word of God. You see, everything we have that we need for life, for living life, is right here. If you have a Bible and it's in your hand today, maybe you have a phone and you've got the Bible. Everything you need for living life is right there. The pathway to joy is in the book. The pathway to peace is in the book. The pathway to salvation, it's in the book, because what we find between Genesis and Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our Redeemer. He is our hope. He is our salvation, and it's in the book. We have sufficiency in the book to live life, to know God, to have hope. And so a major tactic of the devil is this, is to create a false hope in the minds of people. So that when Sally consults a medium and the medium says, "I just talked to your favorite great uncle George, and do you know what he's doing right now? He's in a field of sunflowers and he's enjoying a nice ice cream sundae, and he wants you to know that he's okay, and he can't wait to share an ice cream sundae with you someday when you come to meet him someday." Now, Uncle George was a guy who lived like the devil. He didn't have any faith in Christ. Sally has no faith in Christ. She actually mocks the things of God. And yet there's this false hope that when it's all over, there's a rosy ending for Sally. But Sally has a false hope. And the devil is great at creating false hope in the minds of people. And this was something that Israel fell into as well. They had a false hope. And so Isaiah has to say this later on in Isaiah, as we get to chapter 48. And if you've ever read Isaiah, the first half is kind of rough and tough with all the judgment, but the second half is like, oh, it's so sweet. But we find this in Isaiah 48, verses 17 and 18. Says, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea." I hope that you can see the heartbeat of these verses. It's a loving father calling out to his children Israel and say, "Can't you see how much I love you? Can't you see how much my word is good for you? My commands are good for you, that they'll give you peace, that they'll make you walk righteously. If you would just obey my word, you would have that." And so God lovingly says to the people, just please pay attention. Heed my word. One of the memories I have of my former boss that I worked with in Connecticut is, I think about, I've got a lot of memories of this man, but as we worked side by side for 12 years together, there's a lot of things that obviously you know how it is when you work with somebody, all kinds of goofy things. Well, one of the things he used to tell me before he was going to instruct me on something was this: "Pay attention, we're going to have a quiz." And it was just kind of he would do it half jokingly, half sarcastic. But he would say that to me because there was something that he really wanted me to hear. he wanted to make let me know that this was really important. So just pay attention. Often he would teach me things. I went into my job really a novice, not knowing a whole lot. He had to teach me a lot of things. And he would often say, pay attention. We're going to have a quiz. But why did he do that? He was not just being some arrogant boss that wanted to act like a know-it-all. He actually cared about me. And he wanted me to learn and to do the right thing. And so he would say, pay attention. Well, in the same way, God here is saying to Israel, pay attention. Pay attention to my word. Heed what it says, because it's actually for your benefit. It's for your well-being to soak in the word and to do what it says. Because when you obey the word of God, then your peace will flow like a river. My peace in you will flow like a river. I remember that song, I've got peace like a river. I've got joy like a fountain. And Isaiah here also says you can have righteousness like an ocean as you heed the word of God. And this is nothing new. God has given this message to Israel from the get-go. Let's back up all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Look at what we find in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. It says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today." And here's the key. Everybody say this. For your own what? For your own good. The devil's great at saying, you know, this really isn't. No, this is for our good. When we take in the word and do what it says, it's actually for our own good. It's for our good. Well, we've looked at Israel and their relationship with the Word of God in the days of Isaiah, and we see that it wasn't good, was it? They had stubborn hearts. Their ears were shut off to the truths of God, and they would much rather seek out the wisdom of the world than the wisdom of God through his prophets. Well, how about us today? A few questions. Is there any stubbornness in our hearts today? Have we closed off our ears to the words of God? Are we looking for answers and hope in all kinds of places besides the powerful and living Word of God? We find a very challenging verse at the end of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 2. I want to look at verses 1 and 2, but I'd encourage you to memorize Isaiah 66, verse 2. But let's read verses 1 and 2 here. This is what the Lord says: "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being? Declares the Lord, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit," and here's the third piece, "and trembles at my word." The beginning of that passage speaks about the temple, what we call the house of God, the place where Israel would go to meet with God, to worship God. And there was a temptation to be wowed at the temple. In fact, we even see the disciples, right? Just awed by the beauty of it. Oh, look at these precious metals. Look at this expensive wood. And God's saying, big deal. Who made all that? God says, I did. Why are you being awed and gawking over all this materialistic stuff when I made it all? You see, this is whom I inhabit, basically. When he says, I esteem, this is the one that I dwell richly in. It's not the temple. You want me to dwell somewhere? Here's the one I dwell in. And he says three things: the one who is humble, The one who is contrite in spirit, which means they are sorrowful for their sin. There's a spirit of repentance in their heart. And then thirdly, they tremble at his word. You may say, well, I get the first two. I think we should be humble. I think we should have a repentant heart. But Pastor, should we really tremble? I mean, should we be afraid and shaking at the word of God? I mean, shouldn't all fear be gone now that we're in Christ? We sing that song, right? I'm no longer a slave, right, to fear. I'm a child of God. And so, in one sense, yes, you're right. The fear that comes from being cast into hell and being punished by God, after we've come to believe in Jesus, there shouldn't be that fear. Why? Because our confidence is in the promise of God that for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Our hope is in that. Our confidence is in that. Therefore, there's no need to fear. I'm a child of a loving Father. Yes, that fear should be gone. But hear me. There should be another healthy fear that still exists. This trembling, this awe of God. That may even make us quake when we begin to think about the holiness and the power and the majesty of God. And as Isaiah says, the word of God. Do you tremble at the word of God when you consider the power and the glory that exists in the word of God? Why is it so important that we tremble? Because when we tremble, we're saying this: oh God, your word is flawless. It is perfect. It is powerful. It is holy. It has the power to judge and discern my actions and even my motives. So Lord, I am bringing myself in submission to it. I am going to read it, hear it, pay attention to it, and with the Holy Spirit's help, I'm going to live out those things that I read. That's how we tremble at the word of God. The Apostle Paul would say something similar when he wrote to the Philippians. Our final scripture today is out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I know you know this well, but here Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with what? With fear and trembling. It's a New Testament letter, and it uses the word trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. What is God saying through Paul? The same thing he said through the prophet Isaiah. That God wants us to take his word seriously, that's the heartbeat of trembling at his word. And to just acknowledge that this word that we hold in our hands has been inspired by God himself. It is truth. Remember what Jesus said in his prayer in John 17 as he prayed for his disciples? What did he say? Oh, Father, your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Help them to grow in holiness, to grow in grace, to grow in love as this word transforms their lives. And this is what we need, don't we? We need more of the word to transform us. I need it. Doesn't really matter that I'm a pastor. I still need the word of God every day in my life because I am a wretch. I am a sinner. I have a sinful nature. As we heard Wednesday night, right, that old man, it doesn't like he naturally dies off. He just keeps learning new tricks. And so we need to die daily. We need to crucify the flesh daily. We need to fill up on the word of God daily. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, people. And my prayer for each one of you today is that you would let the word of God dwell in you so richly that it transforms your life, that people notice there's something different in you. There's changes that are happening in your life because God's word is taking root and you're heeding, you're paying attention to what is written. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. And God, we pray that we could truly live out those words in Isaiah to be people that are humble, people who are filled with contrition and brokenness over our own sin, and people who tremble at the word of God. God, I ask that you would help us each day to renew our minds. And Lord, I confess it's so easy to become familiar with the word that I no longer tremble at it. I'm no longer in awe of your word. And so, God, renew my heart, renew my spirit. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me a deeper love for your word. Restore to me a deeper love for people who are without your word, those who are drifting as believers and those who are lost and headed to hell without Jesus. Lord, give us a greater love, a greater passion for those who need to know you. And Lord, may your word dwell in us richly. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.